if you would, open in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, I'm going to be reading out of the Bible that is in the pew in front of you, so if you didn't bring one, you can open up with me. We're going to be on page 676. Page 676, Ezekiel chapter 3, starting in verse 16. We began last Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we looked at Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 2, and here we are in chapter 3 now, and Ezekiel is a prophet of God. He's a member of the nation of Israel. He's an Israelite at a time in which Israel is in exile. Every last one of them, though God brought them out of Egypt and gave them a nation, they have now been all sent off into exile in Babylon because of their sin. Again and again, God sent prophets to his people to tell them, to warn them, to turn away from their sin so they would not face his judgment. And yet they never did. They never really fully trusted God, all of Israel. So God sent them back off into slavery, this time in Babylon. But Ezekiel is a book that lets God's people know that God has never abandoned them. Even in their sin, even in their exile, God still sends prophets to them. God has sent Ezekiel here to teach them, to warn them, so that they, even though they're in exile, could be restored to the presence of God once again. And so, as we read here in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16 together, and we finish reading the call of Ezekiel. First three chapters are about how God called him and what God called him for. And then tonight at 5 o'clock when we meet again, we'll pick up in Ezekiel chapter 4, and then next Sunday, Ezekiel chapter 5, and continue to read into what Ezekiel is actually saying to Israel and what it means for us. But today we finish with his calling, that God has appointed him as a watchman over his nation, and what it means that Ezekiel should be a watchman over them, and what it means for us likewise. Because just as God has given Ezekiel a purpose and a calling, God has a purpose and a calling for you as well and your life. Whatever phase of life you're in, whatever area you're in, however far away from home you find yourself this morning, God has a purpose and a plan for you, just like he did for Ezekiel, just like he did for Israel. So let's pray and let's read together this morning. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. And Father, I pray that you'd put your spirit on us this morning to teach us so that we can obey you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin. And I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person, and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, they will die for their sin. The righteous thing that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they do not sin, they will surely live, because they took warning, and you will have saved yourself. The hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, get up and go out into the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and I went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. And then the Spirit came to me and raised me to my feet. And he spoke to me and he said, go, shut yourself inside your house. And you, son of man, they will tie you with ropes. You will be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. But I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious people. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let them listen. Whoever will refuse, let them refuse. for they are a rebellious people. This is the word of the Lord today. As soon as Ezekiel is given his commission, he is told that the people are not going to want to hear what he's going to say. They're going to tie him up. But what's more, God himself says, I'm going to make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth. He says, I've got this commission for you. You're going to be a watchman, but until I say, you're not going to be able to say anything. And then right at the right time, I'm going to open your mouth and put my word in your mouth, and then you are going to go and speak exactly what I say to you, exactly the words that I have for them. You notice in this passage, there's Ezekiel, the messenger who needs to go, and there's the people who he needs to go to, and there's this message that needs to be sent, but the most important part of this, the person who is doing the most work in this passage is not Ezekiel, it is God himself. That God is the primary worker and mover, the primary one that is active in Ezekiel's life. All of his life is steered by God. God gives him a commission, and God says, go out to the plain, and when he falls before the glory of the Lord, it is the Holy Spirit who lifts him back up off the ground to give him motion to move. God shuts his mouth in season, and God opens his mouth when it is time for him to speak. God is the primary one at work in Ezekiel's life. But this is the exact same as with your life. Again, what season do you find yourself in this morning? Some of you are very young and feel, maybe God has a calling for my life, but I'm still too young to hear it. I'm still too young to know about it. It is not true. And they're all... I'm so glad you guys got to see these baptisms. I don't want to tell everybody's story because each one of these baptisms comes with a really powerful, important story. It's easy. One of the great things about my job is I get to hear all the stories all together and know how God is the one doing the most in this person's life. God is the one doing the most work in that person's life. God is active in this person's life. You're going to have to go find all the four people and the other four you missed and just go ask them yourself, what's God been doing in your life, so you can hear their story about how, just like in your life, God is the primary one working in their life. We think of ourselves as the protagonist of our own story. And we're not. Even if you're resisting God, God is the one who is doing the most in your life. Even if you don't know what it is, God is the one at work. He appoints Ezekiel as a watchman. There's the watchman. Ezekiel's job is to go and warn the people. What they are doing is evil, and evil paths always lead to justice and judgment. We know that this is true. All sin, all evil, has, first of all, its own inherent punishment. Sin is bad for you. To do evil, to do what is sinful, hurts the person who is doing it. And it hurts the people around the person who is doing it. And it hurts all kind of other people as well. Sin always does this. Every sin, all of it. You may keep a pet sin in your life thinking, nobody else knows about this. Doesn't hurt anybody. So what's the big deal? But surely all sin makes itself apparent. And all sin, because it is wrong, hurts the person that does it and the people who are closest to that person. But sin also has a judgment from God that is coming. God is just, and justice is a good thing. A lot of times we get to thinking that justice is like a bad word, you know, but it's not. The only people who think justice is a bad word are people who have not had evil done to them in their life. Have you had something stolen from you? Have you been attacked? Then what you'll want is justice, and you'll be right in wanting that. Justice is good and right. In fact, so much of the world is without justice, and this is a great evil in and of itself. To see people crying out, living in injustice, justice is a good thing. And I got good news for you. God is just. When he judges, there's no mistrials. He gets the verdict right every time. So God is just, and this is really good news. Unless you're on the wrong side of that justice. And as Scripture says, we all are, every single one of us. There's not just a watchman that needs to go and put a warning out. There's also these people that he's going to speak to. And apparently, among Israel, among the exiles, there is both righteous and unrighteous. The idea is there are some people who seem to just want to do good things. And there are some people who just seem rotten. They just want to do what is evil. I don't need to tell you any more about this. If you've lived any time at all in this world, you've known that. Seen it to be true. There are some people, and it doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or not, there are some people who are just good and kind and want to do righteousness. And it doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or not, there are some people who just want to do evil. They want to do what is wrong. However, there's more to it than that. As Ezekiel is called to warn the righteous people, just like the unrighteous people, the point is that all are susceptible to sin. It doesn't matter if there's some of these people out there, these men and women who want to do good things, have a nice disposition, they're still sinners. They're still going to do what is wrong. Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so it doesn't matter your disposition, whether it is that you become slightly more friendly to your neighbors or slightly more hateful to them, yet still we are all sinners and judgment comes for all of us. And so it's interesting on this side of the cross, for those of you who are Christians, who are believers, who are members, some of us, you might have thought of yourself, the community, let's let the community do the judgment, might have thought of you, the people around you might have thought of you as more of a kindly, righteous person. Some of y'all are unrighteous. You know what I mean? And yet, in Christ, for every single person who has heeded the warning, who has heard that I should not go down that path and I will no longer live that life or go that way, but has turned to follow after Christ, we are all accepted based on the love of God and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It doesn't matter what your disposition was or how nice your parents were. We stand on equal footing before Christ because we're all standing on grace. To be a Christian simply means one who was in danger, who was living sinfully, who was doing evil. Scripture says we are by nature creatures of wrath. But God has loved us, and Christ has made a way for us to leave evil paths and follow after Him. A Christian has nothing to do with your disposition. It has to do with the fact that you recognize you're a sinner, and you ask for grace from God. And our God who loves us, who is near to us, who is the main person moving in this passage, who's the main person moving in your life, let me tell you what, grace is sufficient for all of your sins. Grace is sufficient for all of them. Try Him. Confess your sins to Him today. Cry out to Him today and say, Jesus, they think I'm righteous, but what a horrible sinner I have been. The Scripture has said, if we are faithful to confess, He is faithful to forgive. It is the nature of man that there is this somewhat more righteous and somewhat more unrighteous, but it's also the nature of man that we're all sinners. And we have all sinned, and yet God has put upon Christ the penalty, the punishment, the wrath, the justice that was due for us. In God is great justice, but in God is great. And so we must not have to face the judgment, we who believe in Christ. There's the watchman and there is the people who need to hear the message. But there is also the warning. It's interesting that Ezekiel is placed as a watchman, not like along the walls to watch for enemies coming in. He is the watchman watching inside of the camp. What kind of watchman watches the inside? It's more like a prison guard than it is someone protecting the people. His purpose is that the people on the inside are the rotten ones. And he is to warn them. They need to be warned that what they're doing is wrong. This has always been a part of Christianity, about faith, since the very beginning. Scripture begins, because of the way God is, things that are right and wrong don't change. Right is not a moving target. It doesn't change as society changes or culture changes. Everything that is good and right and pure is good and right and pure because of who God is. And everything that is evil and wrong and sinful is evil and wrong and sinful because it is not who God is. So from the very beginning, the possibility of evil is there. And so from the very beginning, there is a warning. to Adam and Eve, the first people. God creates them. He creates everything. It is all good. It is all perfect. And he says to them, eat of any tree that you want to. Eat whatever you want to. Go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue the earth. But do not, the warning, do not eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you do, you will surely die. Sure enough, there is both a temporal, there is a direct consequence of it, and there is justice from God. They are sent out from the presence of God because of their sin. From the very beginning, there is a warning, and it proceeds throughout Scripture, because the nature of humanity has never changed, and so you get all the way to the end in Revelation, and you still have the warnings from God. In Revelation, the very last book that reveals all that is to come in the future, the very beginning, there is a word from God to seven churches at the time when it is written in Asia Minor, each one of them. And many of those letters to those churches come with warnings from Jesus to his church. Warnings of things like, do not forget your first love, he says to the church. Warning, you're in danger of forgetting your first love, that is to God. He warns them and says, warning, do not follow other religions or just idle philosophies. Do not be steered away by wrong belief. He says, warning, do not give up. The positive side of that, the encouragement, is he says to them, endure. Do not give up. Rather, continue on trusting and believing. He gives them a warning. Man, warning labels are everywhere, right? It's a little bit bizarre sometimes and silly. You ever seen a warning label and thought, why? Who needs that warning label? In fact, some of you, and this is just by personality, some of you will have a personality like me. When you see a warning sign, you feel obliged to test it and find out if indeed there should be a warning sign there. It's an unfortunate personality quirk, all right? But, you know, I see a lock on that door. Maybe I need to find out what's behind it. You know, it's just always been a way for me, and perhaps for you too, not encouraging this. Some of you, on the other hand, are rule followers to a bizarre degree. These are personalities of which God uses both kinds for his glory. My kids recently, last week, we got them a trampoline. Yeah. It's a good idea, right? How many of you have trampolines in the yard just creating dead spots underneath them somewhere? So we got a trampoline for the kids. The amount of warning label, this trampoline, is obnoxious. In fact, the manual for how to set up the trampoline was about 40 pages, of which only the last 10 pages were how to actually set it up. And the first 30 were thou shalt nots about trampolining, of which several of them I thought, oh, surely we can do that and be all right. I promise you, within an hour of having set up this trampoline, my kids had found 8 different ways to injure themselves on this thing, right? It is the way of the trampoline. These warning signs, these warning labels everywhere, and yet so few of them warn us about things that are actually helpful for us. As a matter of fact, there is this predominant idea in this world. There's this idea of freedom. We talked about this last week. This idea of freedom that is just opposite of what Christian freedom is. It's a sort of liberal freedom idea, and that what freedom is being freed from rules that were imposed upon you from outside. That you'll really be free. You'll really have your liberty when all of these rules of society that are here to repress you, are here to oppress you and what you desire, when those are gone, then you'll really be free. That what you really need in order to be free, freedom is being able to follow whatever the desires of your heart are, and whatever the desires of your heart are is what's right, and what you really need in order to be free is these rules of society to be gone. These laws of oppression, any kind of religious rules, those need to go, because those are just keeping you from your best life. And there's a patriarchy that puts rules on you and tries to keep you down, and it needs to be overthrown, and then you're really going to be free. You're really going to be free when the power dynamics of the world are upset. When the weak and the poor, when they get their time and authority, then you're really going to be free. The problem is, this idea of freedom is entirely inaccurate. Rather, what Christ has said, what God has said, is that We are born enslaved to sin. We're born, Scripture says, we are by nature children of wrath, just like the rest. We are born predisposed to it. Not only will each and every one of us choose this evil path and go the wrong direction, not only will every one of us do what is wrong in the eyes of God, but also we have by birth no power to do otherwise. See, for Christians, the reality of the situation is freedom is being freed from sin. It is not being free in order to follow whatever desires come out of your heart. It's the recognition that our hearts aren't right, and we need to be freed from evil desires. And that freedom comes in Jesus Christ our Lord. That Christ, when He died for us, He died to pay the price for all of our sins, but He also died us to free us from sin. That when we put our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, the Holy Spirit comes on our life to empower us to turn away from sin. Matter of fact, this is part of the symbolism of baptism. Why we baptize? Baptism does nothing really for your soul. It's just water at the end of the day. But it is our symbol, our outward expression of what God has done inside of our lives. This is a commandment Jesus gave. The last commandment He gave to His disciples after He rose from the grave, before He ascended into heaven. And He said to them, go and make disciples of all nations. And what is a disciple after all? But baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to be obedient to everything I commanded. So go and make disciples. What's a disciple? Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and being taught to obey everything Christ commands. You, who have chosen Jesus as your Savior, who have put all of your hope into Christ, who believe and have chosen to live a new life, is symbolized first in baptism, that we believe, there are four symbols to baptism. First, we believe Jesus' death was good enough for us. Scripture says, though you are as crimson, I have washed you white as snow. It is a belief that it's like we're stained with our sins, but Jesus washed us clean of them in dying for us and rising again. But it's furthermore a symbol that we are free from the shackles of sin. And so it is as if that person I used to be, that person before I trusted Jesus, that guy who I was, that woman who I was, it is as if I have buried them. And now this new person who rises is going to be a new life together. That person, that's not even me anymore. I do not live that life shackled any longer. I live a life obeying Christ. Say that the old person has been buried, and now a new person lives. What a powerful symbol we have in baptism. Furthermore, baptism for us symbolizes our belief that Jesus died for our sins, but that He rose again as well. And so finally, baptism symbolizes for us our belief, we Christians, that even if we go to die, we know that we too will rise, just as Christ did. Do you believe these things and yet have not been baptized? Perhaps today you should come down so that we can know your commitment to Christ and your desire to be baptized, so that you can show everybody else that you believe this is true. Perhaps today you should come down for this. Baptism symbolizes that we have heeded this warning and been freed from it. There are versions of Christianity, it's not really Christianity, they call themselves that are unwilling to warn you. And this is terrible. Did you hear what would happen to Ezekiel if he did not warn the people and they went off and did what is wrong? And this isn't anything new. Universalism, it's called. It's been around in America for a long time, since before it was a nation. There have been people saying, universalism, the idea that everybody's just going to be saved. If God's really loving, a loving God wouldn't let anybody go to hell. He's not going to put any justice on anybody. Rather, this God is just going to accept everybody, and so it doesn't really matter what you do, just be good. God's going to accept us all in the end anyway, so it doesn't much matter. There's no warning here. If Ezekiel did this, then the blood of those who would be judged would be on him. Likewise, it would be on us. It is not loving to see a person going into disaster and not warn them of the disaster that is coming as a consequence of their actions. That is not love. It is not loving to simply affirm somebody whatever they want you to affirm them in. Such a thing is not love. There's this prosperity gospel. There are preachers who are committed to preaching nothing negative. I'm not just saying that about them. They've said that themselves. Well, I don't feel like God actually wants me to say anything negative. People need to come and they need to be happy when they go. And so we're not going to say anything negative. No warnings. This is not loving. And this is not the work of God. See, from beginning to end, God has warned against sin. God has set Ezekiel up as a watchman, and likewise, he has set you up as one. Do you not recognize that sin hurts people? It hurts the sinner. It hurts those people around them who they loved. It would not be loving of you to not go and warn them that this path is wrong. And what's more, it's not just the consequences of the sin itself. It's the fact that God is coming back with justice. And right now, you're on the wrong side of that justice. But come and have forgiveness by putting your trust in Christ. There is one caveat to this calling as a watchman. You are not allowed, you cannot be somebody who, while going to warn others, is really excited about their downfall and their judgment. You can't be that person. I mean, what if we had Ezekiel here who was saying to Israel, God's going to destroy you guys, can't wait to watch it. I'm here to sell some tickets. Me and my people are going to be up on the hillside watching you guys with popcorn. We don't have to imagine it. This is actually in Scripture. The prophet's name is Jonah, and that's what the story of Jonah is about. Ezekiel is sent to his own people, Israel. Jonah is sent to Nineveh. That's not in Israel. That's some foreigners that he does not like. They are known for being evil people. And God calls him and says, all right, my prophet Jonah, go and preach to them. Give them a warning that if they don't repent, they're going to be destroyed. And Jonah says, nope. And so he tries to get as far away as he can. You might remember the whale in this story, which is God saying, nope, back to Jonah. He grabs Jonah, brings him all the way back, spits him back out on the land, and says, you're going to go and obey what I command you to do. Once again, God, the one who's moving that story along. And Jonah, oh, he shows up in Nineveh eventually. And you know what he says? The whole gospel of Jonah is 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. That's all he says. He goes through the whole town, every street, saying, 40 days, you guys are going to be destroyed. He's super excited about it. 40 days, God's judgment is coming. And then after 40 days, he goes up on the hillside and Jonah is devastated when God shows them mercy. You see, what happens in Nineveh is that every last one of them repents. Every last one of them humbles themselves before God with no hope that God's going to do anything for them, but just maybe he's gracious. And so they all repent. They all declare a fast. They all lay in the dust from the king down to the lowest person and even the animals. They get involved in this. And God spares them. And Jonah's furious. This cannot be you. When you go to warn somebody, you must go to warn them as Christ came into the world to warn them. That is to warn them while loving them and wanting well for them. Don't miss verse 18. When God says to Ezekiel, when I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life. You are to dissuade them from evil. That is to say, you are to persuade them to do good. It's not simply to go out and say, Ezekiel, go out in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. It is rather, you will surely die, but don't. Don't go down that evil path. Ezekiel is to dissuade them from doing it. Say, you will surely die if you do this. This will not end good for you. This will only hurt you. I don't care how much they've lied to you and tell you this is right for your life. And I don't care how much you've lied to yourself to tell you that this is good and right and healthy. This can only hurt you. And the judgment of God is coming for this sort of thing because it's hurting other people as well. You need to turn from it and find life. He is to dissuade them from doing evil. On the positive side, Jesus tells a parable of a banquet. A master who has a banquet feast, and he invites all of his friends to come to it, and they don't show up. So the master sends a servant out in the streets and says, go find everybody, bring in anybody, all the riffraff, whoever will come, bring them in. So he goes out and he brings them all in. And the master says, there's still seats. Get back out there. And what he says is, compel them to come in. The servants of God are to be out there. Compel them to come in. Persuade them. Beg them. This is wrong. I love you and this is hurting me, but it's hurting other people too. Turn away from it now and come and follow after God. Not only is it hurting now, but the wrath of God is coming. God will bring justice. But He has given you this time. Maybe just today, but He has given you this time to turn away from your sin and find hope. Why don't you come and follow Christ with me? We cannot be careless or want others to fail like Jonah. Rather, pray for, we beg for, we persuade for their salvation. Love means warning someone who is in danger. This is what love is, to get involved and to warn them so that they can have hope. It's not on you, their response. That's a lot of what's here too. God says to Ezekiel, you're going to go and warn them and compel them. Do everything you can. I'm going to put my word in your mouth and you're going to speak my words to them. Some of them are going to listen and some of them aren't. And that's not on you. I say to you today, if you go out and try to compel somebody, dissuade them from living a life of evil, you try to say, I was living that life and I felt all the pain of it and I don't want you to have to go through what I went through, so come and live right now. Some will listen and some will not. But you, go and persuade them. This is the purpose in our lives. This is why Christ has delayed. So great is the grace of God. Christ will come back and bring judgment at just the right time. But He has given us this day for you to heed the warning and to turn and follow Christ. He has given you this day, this season of your life, to help others to believe, to go and dissuade them from evil, to go and persuade them to follow Christ. It doesn't matter what season of life you're in, however young you are, however old you are, if you can open your mouth, then open your mouth and go and warn. Go and tell them all the grace that there is in God. Go and let them know. And my prayer for you, even if I don't know you because this is your first Sunday, and welcome, by the way, again, my prayer for you is that this life you're about to enter or you've entered now, that this would be the most fruitful season of your life. After all, it is the power of the Holy Spirit working. So you need no other tools, simply a willingness to obey and open your mouth. So what does our society, what does the culture around us, what do they need to be warned about today? We've already said it clearly. Warnings are real. Sin is evil and wrong and it hurts people. And so what actual warning are we given to give people? The warning, if you come back tonight, if you come back next Sunday, the warning that Ezekiel is going to give is warning them to turn away from other gods, even in exile. They're still not trusting God yet. He's warning them to turn away from worshiping these other gods that are false gods and worship a one true powerful God who was always in control. This sovereign Lord, Ezekiel calls Him. What are we to warn? Surely, it is the same thing. Turn away from false gods. There is only hope in Jesus Christ. There's not another way. But He has died for all people. And so turn away from other gods and follow Him. But what else? What sin, what evil path do people live in? How about this? I'll give you one. With marriage and sexuality, there is one right place for sex, and that is between a husband and a wife in marriage. It is the way God has created us. And so, how many around, this has nothing to do with same-sex marriage, how many around are simply living as if they're married when they're not? Thinking that this will lead to some kind of good thing for their life. You need to go and warn them. It doesn't. You can't pretend to be married into a marriage and just hope everything's going to work out right. God has designed it all just so. And so any other way is inherently wrong. It can't lead to good. It can only hurt you and hurt those around you. If you're living in a relationship where you're living like you're not married, or you're living like you're married when you're not married, stop today. Today, it's your decision whether or not you need to be rightly married, if this is a good right union, or if you need to break this off. But allow me to provide you with a warning here. Living as if you're married when you're not can only hurt you. It can't bring about good in your life. You might have convinced yourself it could. It can't. You're lying to yourself. Rather, wait on God's timing, and rather be married rightly in the eyes of God. But likewise, marriage can only be between a man and a woman. This is true as well. Can't bless anything otherwise. And I can't take a sentiment of, oh, well, you know, you believe different than I believe, so I'll keep quiet. Not when my job was to warn you about how this will hurt you. Because the truth is, only in God, only in following Him rightly, can we find the joy we're looking for. Can we find real goodness and real hope? Anything else is sin. And sin hurts, and it's going to hurt you, even though it doesn't seem to right now, even though you may not want to, even though you're pretending like it's not, sin hurts you. This relationship, this can't lead to good for you. It can only lead to evil for you. And moreover, judgment. But it's not God's desire that you be judged. It's God's desire that Christ pay for all your sins. Do you know that God wants you to be saved from the judgment that is coming? Christ didn't come and die out of some kind of obligation to you. He had no obligation. He did it because He wanted you to be saved. He did it because He wanted to pay for your sins. And if that's what He wants, then there is nothing that is stopping you from receiving the forgiveness of Christ, except that you choose to believe Him and obey Him today. Put your trust in Christ. What else do people need to be warned of today? How about drunkenness? I'm about to start sounding really Baptist, okay? Just fair warning. How about drunkenness? But I'm serious. That's not to say that having a drink is wrong. It is to say that being drunk is wrong. Why? Because Scripture says very clearly, we live as if we are at war. Scripture says, the devil is prowling around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to consume. You have no space or time for insobriety in your life. You need all your facilities about you all the time in order to not be consumed, in order to not fall off into other sins in your life that look progressively like better and better ideas the more that you have. And once more, how about being high? So marijuana is legal in some states now. It's legal. Does that make it okay? If you're on vacation in Denver going skiing, is it all right to have a brownie? It's a serious question. The answer is no. There's no space. There's no time in your life for insobriety. Once again, we are predisposed to sin, and you're going to need all your mental facilities in order to keep yourself following a righteous path so that you do not fall into evil. And once more, there is an enemy prowling around looking to do you harm. We live lives as if in war. We do not have time for that sort of thing. There's not space for it. And so you've been warned. If we're Christians and if God has called us to what is right and has called other things wrong, then here's your warning. Do not do this. Do not partake in this way. It can only lead to evil for you and judgment from God eventually. Rather, come on and follow Christ. And in following Christ, you'll find the joy that you're looking for. To love someone is to tell someone the truth. There's no other way. If you do not tell them the truth, then you have not loved them. If you are unwilling to go and talk to them, this is not love and it is not from God. And what's more, as we've seen here in Ezekiel, this itself is sin. To have despised those who God has so loved is a great sin indeed. A person who lives by grace, not speak and breathe and just ooze grace to everyone around them. So here it is. Here is your purpose. Today, this is you thought you were coming to church. This is actually a deputized ceremony. You are hereby deputized. You have been appointed a watchman. if you do not go and warn those who are around you that the life they are leading is going to hurt them, hurt others around them, and what's more, the justice of God is coming. If you don't warn them and call them to come and find joy in Christ and forgiveness in Christ, then you too are liable to judgment. And it will be on you. So you have your purpose now. I'll get you a badge if you need. But you do not. This is what baptism is for us. So some of you today need to come and be baptized. Some of you today, it is time for you to turn away from the way that you were living and put your trust in Christ. So who are you? In a second, I'm going to have some people come forward. I'm going to call everyone to come forward. We're a coming forward church, as we say. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know, there are two things that you say when you're baptized. I have people say here anyway. And that is, I ask them, I say, what is your confession? And their response is, are you going to obey Him all the days of your life? And that is, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. He is the Lord, but He is also my Lord. Now I'm going to obey Him. And are you going to obey Him? Yes. Perhaps we should all try this together. Are you ready? What's your confession?
Jesus is Lord.
And are you going to obey Him all the days of your life?
Yes.
Amen. If this is the first time that you've said this, then today, come down, come forward, announce it. It's like a big deal sometimes, walking down in a place, but let's be straight. You walked a lot of steps already this morning. It's not difficult. Just come on down and we'll be rejoicing for you. Come forward today and announce that Jesus is your Lord. Make it public so that you don't have a temptation to go back on this later today. Go ahead and let the weight be off your chest of worrying what other people will think and rather proclaim publicly today that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you need to be baptized, come forward today. So we'll find, not today, a Sunday for you soon to be baptized on. If you need to come forward today and just come and kneel here, making a fresh commitment to Christ or worshiping Him, you can. You can come by yourself. You can come as a couple. Come and kneel here, and nobody's going to bother you. Stay as long as you like. If you need to be prayed over today, if there's something going on in your life, if God's doing something in your life, if this health or spiritual, whatever it is, if you need to be prayed over today, then come forward, and I'll put a hand on you this morning. I will pray over you right now. If you need to become a member of Talitha Baptist Church, then likewise, you can come forward today so the congregation can vote you into membership. Here in a second, I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand up together, and we're going to sing some worship to Christ, and it'll be your chance to come forward if God is calling you. But if He is, obey Him today. Come on. Father God, I thank You so much that You've been so gracious to us. I thank You that You are just, and that justice is coming for all the evil in the world. Father, we are so tired of seeing so much evil, so much injustice. Father, bring justice. But we thank You that You have been so patient as to wait for more to trust You. Father, I pray that many would trust You today, all over the world, here at this church. Father God, Jesus, come soon. But until that day, we will be here proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will be here worshiping You, and we will be here choosing to obey You. And this I pray in Your name. Amen.